Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 212.
I was born and raised a Chicago Cubs fan. I endured many, many, many long years of ridicule from other baseball fans, late-night talk show hosts, and just about everyone in the entire universe. However, my loyalty to the Cubs never wavered. I was and still am a faithful fan. People that understand what it is like to stay faithful to a sports team will understand what I mean. But they will also understand that our love for our family or friends is a higher commitment. There are levels of faithfulness. The same is true of our relationship with Christ. His level of faithfulness to us is something that we can barely understand. The faithfulness that the Spirit produces in us is also hard to understand, and it's a greater faithfulness than any degree that we can find in this world. Why do we need this fruit? Do we all have the same amount? And what if we don't feel like we have faith? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob's an elder here at Westminster. He's also a master's student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hey, Rob.
Hey.
How's it going?
Pretty good. It almost feels like Orlando out there today.
This is
November, right?
It's toasty November.
It's going to be in the 70s on Saturday.
That's weird. It's going to be
on 70 and sunny.
And before that, actually. Earlier.
Before that.
Yeah, yeah.
I'll take it. I'm not
Thursday,
complaining.
I think. It's like 60s tomorrow. And then. So we're recording this just so everyone. We're recording on Tuesday, November the 3rd.
There's nothing going on today, right?
The day. Election day. Just normal Tuesday.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
That's what's going on.
How many times have you voted?
I am definitely not a true Chicagoan here, Rob. I have only voted once.
You're not doing it right if you only voted once. See, I feel that voting should be about...
like Halloween, you said earlier.
Well, right. Halloween, you vote, and then you go home and change clothes, and then you go back and vote again. But it should be to the degree that you actually support the candidate. So I have voted 8,972 times.
Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
I see.
Welcome to Chicago.
Uh-huh. He says with a grin on his face, local governments who are listening to us, he's...
Please, everybody understands that you vote as many times as you can in Chicago. It's just the way. And after you die, you keep voting.
And you just keep voting, huh?
That's right.
Is that right? Well, I've only been here 8 years, and, well, I haven't been that corrupted yet. But you are, my goodness, a loyal Cubs fan.
Well, as I said, I'm born and raised. I mean, I was born here, so mm-hmm. Cubs fan. My dad was a Cubs fan, so I was raised as a Cubs fan.
I've never understood loyalty to sports teams. It just hasn't been a part of my life.
Really? The Cubs and Bears have mm-hmm. been my baseball and football. Have been my when we had Jordan, though, I mean, everybody was a Bulls fan. It was
I can imagine that.
Right? And Blackhawks gave us 3 championships. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know. So,
the White Sox are part of your hit.
Do they still have a team?
Oh man.
Yeah, I think I've heard of them.
Chicago White Sox. See, Chicago.
Yeah, they was that like a historical team from the 19th century or something like that. No, the funny thing about having the Cubs and Sox rivalry is that when you're a Cubs fan, you don't really care about the White. The White Sox, did they win? Did they lose? I don't care. But Sox fans really hate the Cubs.
They hate the fact when they win.
Oh, well, they just hate them. They hate their very existence. So for a Cubs fan, they don't care about the White Sox, uh-huh. which irritates White Sox fans. Because the White Sox fans, they just want the Cubs to lose. In fact, sometimes I think they want the Cubs to lose more than winning themselves. I really think that's true.
I wish we had a Sox fan here right now to either counter or confirm you, because you're a Cubs fan and anything you say means nothing to a Sox fan, then you're saying, essentially.
Well, I think they would agree with some of what I'm
okay.
saying. They would agree that they want the Cubs to lose. And mostly we have, I think, I think Jed is a Cubs fan. Uh-huh. And so we I'm surrounded by Sox fans.
Yeah.
In our church. I mean, I think that some of them need to be under church discipline for their baseball.
Yeah, that's why we do things by plurality and not just by single person rule, Rob. Me neither being a Cubs fan or a White Sox fan, I can come in and be neutral, right?
But I mean, and everybody,
there see, is
everybody
no neutrality.
Knows the story of the, you know, the Cubs. I mean, they were the lovable losers mm-hmm. all my life.
Were they?
Until 2016. Yeah, they were the lovable losers. And because they hadn't won in 108 years, mm-hmm. and it was just pathetic. But I suffered through year mm-hmm. after year after year. And it's not as if, you know, my loyalty was that they were my team. And mm-hmm. they would always be my team. And so when
win or lose, they would be your team.
Well, I hated it when they lost. But mm-hmm. I mean, yeah, if I suffered through many losing seasons. Mm-hmm. Jokingly, I would tell Melody that baseball begins in April and ends in May when you're a Cubs fan. It was true. It was just by the, you know, May 21st, they're out by 15 games of first place. And so you start thinking, okay, when mm-hmm. does training camp begin for the Bears? But then they developed this great team, and in 2016 they won the World Series, and it honestly was one of those. I remember talking about it in one of our earlier podcasts. I was here for it. We talked about it, and I was saying how I always thought growing up that the Cubs would be in the seventh game of the World Series, you know, down by one, man on first, home run hitter up, mm-hmm. and the pitch would come and the rapture would happen. And so they, you know, it's like just getting to the point where they would almost win, and then, you know, the rapture would happen.
That was your dream or your nightmare.
Well, that's what I, you know, figured would happen. Uh-huh. But then they won it. And so then it was like, man, I really have to rethink mascotology because they won. Yeah.
Loyalty.
But that's right. We're talking about faithfulness. We're talking about faithfulness.
Yeah. I am a faithful
Cubs fan. Mm-hmm. I didn't like it when they would be out of it in May, mm-hmm. and I hated it, and it was sad. But I didn't then say, "Well, that's it. I'm just going to go root for another team." Mm-hmm. You know, if there was another when the World Series came around. Well, I remember when the Red Sox were in the World Series. I was rooting for the Red Sox. I wanted them to win, but mm-hmm. it wasn't like they were my team.
Yeah,
you know, I was good. I was happy they won. There's been other teams that I've been glad they won. Were you rooting
for the Red Sox or rooting against the Yankees?
No, I was rooting for the Red Sox. See, that's just it because I don't have that emotional mm-hmm. tie to the Yankees or the Red Sox. I knew the Red Sox were Boston, Chicago. Actually, there's a lot of similarities between the mm-hmm. people. Same thing with like Pittsburgh, you know, the blue collar mm-hmm. kind of, and the Red Sox hadn't won for so long. They were
they were cursed.
And right, the curse of the Bambino. And so it was great. I was happy for them, but I didn't mm-hmm. have that. Like when the Cubs won, it truly was as if I won the World mm-hmm. Series or my team won, but it was because of that faithfulness mm-hmm. that I had to them. It was definitely, I remember talking to other Cubs fans mm-hmm. About this. We couldn't really explain to people that weren't Cubs fans what it was like for them to win. Mm-hmm. I mean,
probably only other, right, Boston would be the only
Boston,
other comparable.
Well, they would understand. Right. But
I was in the living room of a Boston fan.
Oh, were you? When they won?
When they won.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I grew up Yankees, Boston, split household.
Oh, really?
Oh, okay. Yeah.
All right.
Split household. And then when I lived in Connecticut, about where I lived was the dividing line between Boston fans and Yankee fans in Connecticut. Okay. And so there was a lot of mix. And so I got to be there when they won that final game.
Okay.
And there was a great excitement in that home. It was really fun. Because okay. I haven't been a strong, loyal fan to either team, any teams, really. I'm traditionally the fan of whoever is the fan in the house, right? If it's a Boston fan, I'll be a Boston fan for them. If it's a Cubs fan or White Sox fan, I can enjoy their excitement over it, right?
Well, I believe you and Nathaniel came over one of those evenings.
Yeah, yeah. And my son is probably like a Cubs fan now. I mean, but we don't follow it in the home or anything. But because there's excitement about it, he enjoys that, and they're, you know, kids at school and stuff like that. So he enjoys that excitement that comes around the team mm-hmm. when it's winning. You know, you get W's, there's W flags everywhere now.
Right. I mean, I know that you follow non-traditional sports like darts.
Yeah, absolutely.
The checkers tournament.
Yeah, bowling.
Squash.
Pool.
Yeah.
And ping pong.
I understand. Mm-hmm. I understand. You probably have like jerseys of those guys.
Yeah.
That the big names in those mm-hmm. sports.
Yeah. Yeah. Posters sports. On my wall.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Curling.
Right. But there is that. I mean, because my faithfulness to I'm a Cubs fan. I was mm-hmm. born and raised, and that's, now I'm a loyal person. My personal attachment, when I become connected to something mm-hmm. that I'm giving of myself to, I'm a very faithful person. It's just who I am. So, I mean, because I know other like Cubs fans that had given up on the Cubs. Mm-hmm. So they would go and they forget it. I'm no, you know, 2000 or whatever.
So
I'm
tired of
this. I'm going to go.
Would you see them as a betrayer or unfaithful?
I would see them as unfaithful. Mm-hmm. But I would understand why they were upset. I understand the, you know, I want to, you know, they would be like, well, I want to actually watch a team that's going to win. Mm-hmm. I get that. But my faithfulness just, I couldn't do it. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't even mean like, I couldn't do it out of some sense of loyalty that I won't do it. I couldn't mm-hmm. go and be a fan of some other team and not be a Cubs fan.
Okay.
It's ingrained in me.
How does that faithfulness to your Cubs team differ then to the faithfulness that we're being, is talked about here in the text, right? So we're going through, might as well bring this back,
right?
Right. We're talking about the fruit of the spirits.
Right.
Fruit of the spirits. Goodness gracious.
Oh, heresy 101 here.
There we go. Man, that was weird.
That's
fruit of the
Buddhism.
Spirit. Spirit, one spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just one.
Oh,
I'm not saying anything else here.
Patrick.
That was just a, yeah, that was, anyway, inaccuracy from the lips. How does that, because you said there's different levels.
Right.
Right. In your opening statement, you said there's different levels of faithfulness or loyalty, things of that nature. And so how is it, or what is it that the Spirit is giving us a spirit of faithfulness in this regard?
Well, the difference is that I have greater faithfulnesses. So there's to my family, I'm more faithful to my family. You know, the Cubs will drop out at some point, but my faithfulness to my family never will, or my devotion to my family. Now, it doesn't mean I won't fail them. That's a different category that we talk about. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to my faithfulness to Melody or my family, I mean, that is something that I will never walk away from. That will always be something that is driving me. That's who I am. The loyalty to my sports teams.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I, you know, in May, when the Cubs are out of it, well, then I would just, well, you know, it wasn't like I was, you know, getting up every day, trying to please them in some way, trying mm-hmm. to be faithful to them. I didn't have to, because it's always next year. There's a certain degree, but with my family, I'm always going to be faithful. I'm always going to strive to be faithful. And of course, with God, this is integral to my life, my relationship with God, my eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
So it's never something that I can just get up one day and say, yeah, I don't really, you know, I'm still a Cubs fan, but I'm not going to watch for the next 9 months. Yeah.
I'm still a Christian, but I'm not going to really be a Christian today.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly. Yeah, I'm still a husband and my wife, but I'm not going to divorce her, but yeah, I'll see her in a few months.
Yeah. And, you know, I'll step out on her. No big deal. Right?
Yeah. It's not a problem. You mm-hmm. know, well, I mean, I guess that would be unfaithful to actually step out looking at it from that perspective. But if it's just, I'm not going to really care. Yeah. You know, maybe I'll show up to dinner every now and then, but mm-hmm. you know, it's that can never be something that is right or even something that I can do. But with loyalty to a sports team,
mm-hmm.
well, okay, I don't need to, like, I think the Bulls are a great example. You know, we're talking
about
sports.
How so?
Well, I when for a good 10 or 12 years, I watched almost every game when Jordan was there.
Mm-hmm.
And then after he left, it was a bad departure. That whole ending of the Bulls dynasty was bad. And I, you know, this isn't a sports show, but
here we are.
Just to, but one thing that happened was the foundation for what had won them 6 championships, Jordan, Pippen, and Jackson, were treated very badly by the organization.
Mm.
And when they left, it sent a message to everybody in the league and everybody who would be coming from college into the pros that you don't play for the Bulls. And they have never been able to get a number one free agent.
Mm-hmm.
And they've been in this mediocrity now for what, 20 years?
I don't know.
And I haven't watched a Bulls game in 6-7 years. Mm-hmm. Because why their faithfulness to the people of Chicago failed.
So they were unfaithful to their labors as putting together good teams. Yeah. In the way that, well,
because they failed the people that had given us six mm-hmm. championships. Mm-hmm. The ramifications for that is such that they can't actually build a team, but it's still on them. And so because of that, the fan base is just gone. Mm. And so there's kind of a give and take when it comes to that. When it comes mm. to, you know, but I don't,
human relationships.
I'm still, am I a Bulls fan? Mm. Yeah. If I'm going to root for a basketball team, I'm still a Bulls fan. But I don't have my, I don't, like I said, I haven't watched a game in 6 or 7 mm-hmm. years. So my devotion to that organization is not part of my life. But my devotion to my family, my devotion to God, that's part of my life every day and, mm-hmm. and you know, all day, every day. So there's different levels of devotion and faithfulness. And the reason why I wanted to use the sports analogy mm-hmm. in this for this podcast was that we have human understanding of faithfulness because we're humans. But the degrees of our faithfulness in this world to, in one sense, to each other, to ourselves, to sports teams or places that we live, you know, we mm-hmm. can say the same thing about, you know, I'm from Chicago, so I'm faithful. I'm a loyal Chicago guy, even though I'm ready to move. You know, taxes are driving us all out. But there's devotion that we can have to things. But when we look at Scripture and we see the faithfulness that God and Christ, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit mm-hmm. have to us, is a different kind of faithfulness. And the kind of faithfulness that the Holy Spirit produces within us is more akin to the faithfulness that God has to us than the kind of faithfulness that we think of when we're talking about our faithfulness to our sports teams or our places we live or mm-hmm. or even to each other. So I'll throw it back to you. Do you see this degrees of faithfulness, that there's a difference?
Yeah, of course. I mean, I think there's always this level of commitment, essentially. I mean, faithfulness that we have to have. And as you've said, you know, sports teams, family, wife, even within your family, there's mm-hmm. a different level of commitment that's given, you know. I mean, right. Married couples are bound together by covenant and mm-hmm. flesh of my flesh. And that's not the same degree with your own children, as much as you protect them, care for them, and mm-hmm. love them. And but they're meant to go out and start their own family. So, right. So there's even within the family, there's different degrees of that. And but when we're talking about how the Spirit produces faithfulness in us, right? That's what we've been talking about. This is the fruit of the vine. And the imagery that we're given here is that fruit comes from being attached to the vine, and the vine is Christ, right? And he calls himself that, and we're the branch coming off of that. And so there's this fruit that bears, and the Spirit bears fruit in us, and that's what this faithfulness is. And you know, I think it's helpful for us to, and we've done this in previous fruit right. conversations, is that it comes from God.
Right.
Right. And it's grounded in God, his faithfulness. There's the characteristic of faithfulness that he has and he shows to us, right? Great is thy faithfulness. A hymn that we sing, it's not just a made up words, right? They come from Scripture. Mm-hmm. His faithfulness is such, well, like you said, it's a level that is beyond our understanding with any great sense. I mean, we get it.
It's something that we don't have. I think that mm-hmm. our day-to-day workings of with people, mm-hmm. with things that we are devoted to, that kind of faithfulness, because we deal with it every day, and those can fail us.
Yeah.
But God never will.
God never will. And the question is why, right? Why won't he ever be unfaithful to his people? Well, I mean, there's a lot of factors in that, of course. It's first, he's God. Well, why? Why does that matter? Well, because he's a God of truth, and he always tells the truth. And his faithfulness is bound up in his promises. Mm. And his promises are what we, you know, call covenant. He covenanted with his people. And he has made a covenant, and that's his oath. And his oath, we see pictures of, and how he makes oaths, right? And he we call it a self-maledictory oath, right? From Genesis 15. And where he essentially says, I will fail to be God if I do not, uphold my end of the bargain, if right. I do not carry this through. And that's what, you know, in the picture that we get, the event that happens with Abraham, and he, you know, you have the different pieces cut in half, mm-hmm. and then the furnace goes through, and Abraham's off asleep, and it's God who does everything. God is the one who goes through, and essentially he's saying in this covenant binding ceremony, he says, listen, I'm the one who is going to fulfill this oath. I am taking the oath to myself. And if I do not, if I am not faithful to this oath, so be what happened to these animals to me. Right. And obviously God cannot die.
Right.
So God must uphold his own word, his right. own oath, his own covenant. And that's the promise of his faithfulness. Right. And so we talk about things like, you know, though we are unfaithful, he is the faithful one. Right. And that's why we can trust his word. He is the faithful one. And because he is the faithful one, right, then there's a fruit of the Spirit that will bear forth in us at various degrees, of course. But there's and that is faithfulness. Mm-hmm. Well, faithfulness, what is it? Well, faithfulness in various relationships we have on earth, right? That we might be truth tellers, that we might be people of integrity, and that we'll be faithful to him. Right. And so there's a sense of, you know, love to God, love to neighbor in that, faith to God, faithfulness to God, faithfulness to neighbor, insofar as there's that we're required. And so that is bound. What it is we're bound in this because of our being united to our Savior Jesus Christ, who is God himself. And so that's coming out of that relationship that we have with him, that we're bearing the fruit of faithfulness. And we pray God more and more, we will have that sense of faithfulness in us, that we will be faithful, right? And we always pray, as there tends to be more and more hostility, as we learn more and more about our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world that are facing persecution or hostilities of some sort, we pray for their perseverance. But we're also praying for their faithfulness,
right,
that they would remain faithful in the midst of the hostility. So we pray that for ourselves. You know, I pray that I would be able to bear up under pressure the same way I see people throughout history, right? Martyrs and so on and so forth, but don't even have to be martyrs, people in jail, right? Will I turn away in the face of hostility? I pray God not, right? We ask that for ourselves, and we ask that for others, that we would remain faithful to the end, right? Well done, right? Good and faithful, servant.
Right.
And that's all we want to be, a faithful servant to our Lord Jesus Christ.
Going back to that verse you just brought up, I mean, we are declared good and faithful.
Mm-hmm.
Being good is, well done, you righteous, holy, and faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to all my commandments. You are a faithful and you are a holy servant of mine, because he has made us that way. Because we have been justified through Christ. This is the active and passive obedience of Christ. In his passive obedience, what? Our guilt is placed upon him. In his active obedience, he actively, faithfully keeps the law, and his righteousness is given to us. As so now that when we stand before God, we are now righteous and holy, and we are faithful to keeping the law. And that's why he can declare it, because he has made us that way. Not because we've pleased him in some extra special way. It's because when he saved us to the end. His faithfulness brings us to that place.
That's absolutely true. But we shouldn't also, and I don't think you're doing this, but we shouldn't neglect that we need to be faithful.
Well, that's that's the Protestant problem, right?
Yeah.
Right. That oh, you know, you Protestants, you're saying all this, now you can go out and do whatever
you want. Whatever you want.
Say whatever you want.
Right.
No, of course not. We are not antinomian. We are to be obedient to his word, and we are to hate our sin and repent of our sin and seek to do good things, which is only capable because of what the Spirit is producing within us.
Yeah, and it just we need to remember that. I do think that's what the thrust of the faithfulness in the fruit of the Spirit is. It's mm-hmm. it's our faithfulness. Now that's not to separate it from the faithfulness of God. Mm-hmm. It confirms actually the union that we right. have with God, because we wouldn't have any faithfulness without it, right? It's the, you know, the relationship of the indicative and the imperative, that God has done something and then we have something that grows out of that because of our relationship to Him. And faithfulness should be something that we are yearning for in our lives and ever more increasing, right? It's the same. It's a part of sanctification as well, right? I mean, you put to death the old self and you live unto the newness of the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. And so, I mean, all, like we've said in the past, all these things are connected in one way or another. And this, there's an intrinsic relationship between these fruit that we have listed in the right. fruit of the Spirit. Right. I mean, and these aren't even all of the fruit of the Spirit. This is just what Paul mentions here. There right. are other characteristics that Christians are to have that are a result of being united to Jesus Christ.
Yep. You know, and, you know, so part of the reason why we did the series was because of the times that we're in. The lockdown has made it so that we can't be faithful together in a congregation. Mm. Now, this is complicated. As we've said before, When we're in circumstances like this, it's never black and white. There's mm-hmm. always different nuances that take, and that's going to vary from state to state, from region to region, from church to church. So there's some churches that are going to be locked out because of different reasons for longer than other. Mm-hmm. But there should be a yearning within all of us to come back together. It's going to have to. We're going to have to use judgment when it comes to, is it safe? Mm-hmm. We're going to have to use judgment when it comes to, do we come back fully? Do we still social distance? Do we wear a mask? Do we mm-hmm. all those things are we'll have to discuss and figure out. Every congregation is going to have to figure out what's best for them and what's the right mm-hmm. thing to do. But where we fail in our faithfulness is not when one church decides that they're going to stay out an extra month mm-hmm. than another church. That's not, well, the church that came back earlier, they're the faithful ones.
They're more faithful.
And the yeah. ones that stayed out, they're not. No, every congregation needs to deal with, stand before God and say whether or not, believe whatever they're doing is it's the right thing to do. Yeah. But there is going to be a situation where maybe just individual people, maybe churches as a whole, and I've heard people say this, you know what? This online thing is pretty good.
Yeah.
We don't, you know what? Mm-hmm. We're going to sell our building and we're just going to do this online. That's being unfaithful, because we've been called. Scripture tells us that we are to gather together, that we are to unite together, and that we're supposed to do certain things
together.
Mm-hmm. Sing, pray, hear the word spoken, hear the word preached, and take the sacraments yeah. together. Mm-hmm. And I mean, there are things that we cannot do online.
Yep.
So it doesn't mean that for a time we don't have to do that. I mean, that's what we've had to do. But as the regulations come off, and in Illinois that should be in about 15 years, and as the COVID gets better, I mean, it will. Mm-hmm. It might not feel like that right now, but it will. When that happens, there needs to be this mass rededication to life as a community of believers together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we felt that when we came back, the great pleasure. I mean, we can just say that. I think. I mean, we can be.
Yeah,
we're
no,
pleased
absolutely.
To come into the house of the Lord. Yeah. And everyone said, well, that's a spiritual house, and so we can do it anywhere. And as you were saying, and I say that it is different to come to the assembly of the Lord. That is the assembling of the people together physically. There is something. Of intrinsic value in the physical, being together, bodies next to bodies, right? We are a physical people, right? We long for the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. And I think that is something that we need to recover and maintain if we've lost it. I don't think we have in our circumstances. Mm-hmm. We have not, I don't think we've lost that as a body, our body in particular, but we don't want to see that get lost anywhere else in the church either. We want to see that as something that is intrinsic to the Church of Jesus Christ, is the assembly of the saints, for the things you said, right? All the elements of worship that can only be done in the assembly of the saints that are necessary for the ongoing Christian church. Yes, maybe temporarily at times, those things go away, right? Someone gets sick, just under normal circumstances. Right. Oh, someone gets sick, home. They stay home, right? Why? Because you don't want to infect someone else and have them get sick. I'm not even talking COVID. I'm just talking flu.
You also are sick and probably need to recover.
Exactly. So that happens already. That's these have brought challenging, this particular time has brought challenging questions and challenging answers, and people have disagreed on it, and you know, the issues of masks or not masks. Can the state tell us to wear masks? Can the state not? You know, the thing that we don't want to see in churches is churches fighting over these things. The church needs to be more united than ever in her willingness to gather, even under circumstances that we might not like, for the sake of assembling together. Even if I'm put out a little bit, and I think that my rights are being infringed upon, say because I have to wear a mask, say that I am forced to wear a mask by the state on all indoor circumstances. Right. Let's just say they say that, and I don't want to. I don't like to. I think it's an infringement. But should I do it? I'm not even asking that. I'm not even answering that question. I'm saying, will you be willing to do it out of love, for the sake of the body as a whole, right? That's what we want to do. Right. The sake of the body, for that sake, for out of love, I will come to those people. And if you're a member of that church already, and this is, you know, thinking Presbyterian and Reform circles, then I have made vows to be a part of this body and to be a part of the service and the worship of this body. And will a you know, cloth thing coming over my mouth separate me from that? What am I willing? Am I willing to do that? And if you are, I think you're being unfaithful. I think that
if you're willing to allow something, from going
to keep you from being a part of the body, right? That I mean, that we're drawn together.
Right.
We're drawn together by God's Spirit, and we're going to allow something as small. Let's just say it's small. Yeah. As that to keep you from the assembly of the saints.
Right. And, and the elderly people of our congregation, we've said you probably
that's a different thing.
Because they're the most vulnerable.
Absolutely.
And so it's not
a different thing. That's not what I'm saying.
Every congregation has to deal with this and dealing with every parishioner, depending on somebody who is immunocompromised because of chemotherapy and that.
Oh, absolutely. That's
it's probably not to come.
Yeah.
But every church is going to have to deal with that. And the main reason why I even brought this up is just that here for the past 6 months or whatever, we've had the world but just looking at, you know, the westernized world, we've had as a church an opportunity to be faithful. To exercise this faithfulness that God is producing within us, we are now exercising it. How are we going to be faithful to each other? How are we going to be faithful to our community? How are we going to be faithful to the church? And that doesn't mean that we've always gotten it right. And if we get it wrong, and
we can
realize
mess up
that we get it wrong, then we say, oh, I wish I'd done that differently. Yeah. Or, you know, I need to change this. That's fine. Mm-hmm. Of course, we're going to make mistakes. But we're talking about coming to the conclusion of, you know what? We don't need that faithfulness to each other, and that faithfulness that God is producing in us can allow me to never go to church again. I'll just, you know, watch a YouTube clip and I'm good. No, there is a faithfulness that God is producing in us that also extends to each other. Mm-hmm. And this faithfulness that God is producing in us, it is not just a how we live our lives. It is is who are we devoted to? And our devotion to God should compel us to want to be in the place with other believers to worship Him.
Yeah,
and that doesn't mean it has to be in a building. This is what we always, whenever bring this up when I'm talking to somebody about this, it's always like, oh, so you think that the building is sacred? No, you can do it in a field. Mm-hmm. You might not be that happy when it rains, but okay, you can still. No, it's not about a building, but it is about the body of believers.
Yeah, and when was it best for us? Just our own congregation was when we had our services outdoors,
right?
Because everyone could get together. That everyone that had committed themselves to one another in love for worship and devote themselves to each other, faithfulness. When we were able to come together during that time outdoors. And it didn't have to be in the parking lot of our church, but we did it there because it was easy and accessible. When we were able to do that, that is when I think probably one of the best moments of our Christian, of our church's life was being able to welcome those who could not be there because it was indoors. Mm-hmm. And they were either older or immunocompromised in some way. And the experts say that that's a bad thing to do. So we're following those, that advice. And being outdoors and having as many people from the congregation that could make it, you know, wonderful. And when it, you know, when there was promise of rain, we said, no, we were not going
to
do that. Right.
We had to go inside. I mean, when I was studying for this, talking about faithfulness, the passage that kept coming up to me, is John 6, where, you know, Jesus is saying that nobody can come to me unless the Father draws them, but all who come to me, I will keep, and I will not lose one. And then, and he also talks about that, and he talks about this in John 10 as well, where he says that he's going to die, you know, that my sheep know my name, my sheep my noise, I give my life for the sheep. That's the kind of faithfulness that is God's, that's how the kind of faithfulness that God gives us, that all those whom he's called, all those who he has saved, he will not lose one. Mm-hmm. Because of his faithfulness to us. And it's this kind of faithfulness that the Spirit is producing, this type of faithfulness. God will not lose us, and he's creating a faith in us that we will not lose him. Mm-hmm. And so if we remember that the faithfulness that God is producing in us is something that does not fail, because God does not fail, then I think it will help us in our own assurance of salvation, assurance of when we doubt. Because, I mean, that's the thing. I know there's somebody listening that is going to be saying, wait a minute. There are times when I don't feel like I have any faith at all. Mm-hmm. So if the Holy Spirit is producing faith in us, how can anybody ever say that and still be a Christian?
Well, you just changed two things. You said faith and faithfulness. They're not identical, right? You have faith as the instrument of God's salvation for us. And, you know, all you need is one is, you know, faith as big as a mustard seed, right? So, that is how God saves us. That's the instrument. That's, you know, we talk about it in theological terms. Yep. It's instrumental in the sense that God uses that faith to draw us to himself, right? That is, and all you need is a faith of a mustard seed to move a mountain. And so then that unites us to Jesus Christ, and now we are living out of that union with him. So if you have faithfulness at all, you have faith, right? You have faith. Okay. So, and that faithfulness then draws on the faith that we have in Christ, right? It's like the, you know, the, you know, we're being, nice good. Sound effects. Wow, huh? You like that, huh?
It's great radio there.
Sorry, everybody. Slurping
it
up there.
It's animated right now, actually. It's really interesting.
Yeah, yeah.
There's a lot of body movement.
A lot of body movement going on here, huh? Faithfulness, we were saying, is that bit that we are, that we're doing, that's what we're referring to, that draws on God's faithfulness. It draws on who God is because we're united to him through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's God who gives us the gift of faith, right? That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. It's the gift of faith that we have. And so, you know, when someone says that they're not even sure they have any faith, well, what they're doing there is, I mean, that's something, they're doubting their salvation, right? And you work with someone on that. Well, do you believe in Jesus still? Yes, I do. Of course I believe in Jesus. I believe in God, of course. Right. You know, when you get right down to brass tacks of what they're saying, then usually most people in that circumstance say, yeah, and well, then guess what? You have faith. Right. Guess what? You know, you might feel so far down low right now, right? In melancholy or depressed even, that you don't feel God is even near you. Do you believe him? Yes. Belief and faith, they're the same thing, right? Now, that someone's faithfulness to their God in that circumstances might be much lower than under normal circumstances or for your average Christian because they're going through something that's very difficult for them. And that's a trial that they're going through. That's a suffering that they're going through. And the point there then is to continue to press on and to continue to persevere. And what is that? That's faithfulness, right? even in those small circumstances, that's faithfulness, just pressing on one step after the other,
on. This is Psalm 51 with David crying out, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me.
And it's also the Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief.
Right.
So
there's,
as well.
There's that expression of faith. The fact that you're crying out to God demonstrates your faith.
Yeah.
But it's the lament of your unfaithfulness. Yeah.
It's the person that is not concerned that I am concerned about.
Right.
It's the person who says, I don't care.
Right.
I think the Proverbs talk about, you know, a prostitute who goes in to do her business and walks out and says, everything's good.
Right.
You know, and that's the concern. It's the someone who is, I doubt, I believe.
Yeah.
Help my unbelief.
Right.
That person is still in the hold of God, right? Is in God's hand. They might not feel it. They might not feel the grasp of God around them. They might feel lost or lonely. But that's when we have to go to the promises of God. When our own, you know, inward senses do not sense God's presence, as though he has left us, that's when we go to the external, right? Yeah. We go to what God has promised. And that's relying on God.
Right.
Okay. And a lot of these things, you know, if we are reminded of ourselves and remind ourselves of these promises, the good things that God has done, we are encouraged in them. And that's why we always bring the gospel, the good news of what God has done. And I've read from this book on a few occasions for this particular podcast. It's Stanley Gale's book on these verses from Galatians. It's called A Vine Ripened Life, Spiritual Fruitfulness Through Abiding in Christ. And on the section on faithfulness reflecting on God and Christ's faithfulness to us, he writes these things. He says, Jesus Christ is the only one faithful to the covenant demands, and it is in him that God keeps his promises. In the book of Revelation, Jesus, as the Redeemer King, is portrayed in faithfulness. He is the faithful witness. His very name is faithful. Like a skeleton of steel rebar reinforces concrete, so the faithfulness of God upholds us in our lives as Christians. A sampling makes the point, and he has a bullet points here. We bank on God's faithfulness for our salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:8-9. We trust in God's faithfulness for our protection against temptation and the tempter. 1 Corinthians 10:13, 2 Thessalonians 3:3. We look to God's faithfulness for our forgiveness when we confess our sin. 1 John 1:9. We are sustained by God's faithfulness in our pilgrimage in this world as we wait for glory. 1 Peter 4:19. We persevere in the knowledge of his faithfulness that undergirds our hope. Hebrews 10:23. We cling to God's faithfulness as he walks with us along the uneven terrain of life in a fallen world. The Psalms are filled with allusions and specific references to this. For example, Psalms 5:9, 13:5, 25:6-7, 26:3. So I know there's a lot of verses there and a lot of things that were just said, but those things encourage us to be faithful.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because God is faithful. So the fact that God is faithful, it's not only that we're living out of that union that we have and our faithfulness is sort of girded up in his, it's just that his faithfulness encourages us in being faithful. Just like when we're told that the Old Testament stories are meant for our good, we look back upon them as witness and what God has done in the Old Testament in saving a people for himself. And even in their unfaithfulness, Israel, through the years, God saved a remnant, right? He doesn't just cast them off. He is faithful to his covenant. And then what does he do? He fulfills that covenant in the person and in the work of his only begotten and beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
So if people are looking at their lives and they're, for whatever reason, they're fearful because of circumstances or just in the world, circumstances in the world that are in life.
The election.
Right.
There are people
uncertainty,
fearful. Yeah.
Absolutely. Or COVID. And there are definitely struggles right now. A lot of stress.
Yeah.
But also, if there's sin in our lives, that unconfessed sin, or even sin that that we do confess, mm-hmm. but we struggle with.
Yeah.
Everybody struggles with certain sins, and mm-hmm. they will struggle their whole lives. We pray that God will give us victory as the days go on and that we our struggles are less. But there are times when and people that are more sensitive to and I hate to use this phrase, but you know, the smaller sins, even the little sins that, you know, pop up, and they start to doubt their faith. But it seems like what you're saying is they're not actually doubting their faith; they're doubting more their faithfulness, their contentment or a peace within their lives. They're doubting their salvation based on their feeling, instead of on the faith that is within them. It's more about the faithfulness. So, we get that, right? When people will come and they'll say, "Well, I just don't know if I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. I keep sinning. I keep doing this. I keep doing this. I don't know if I'm a Christian. I'm not faithful to my devotions."
What are we doing there, though? What we're looking to ourselves,
right?
And that's, we're meant to look at God, not ourselves, right? So we are judging our salvation based upon what we've done. What is that? That's intrinsically works righteousness. Then, we cannot do that. We cannot judge our own salvation based upon our own works, because there'll always be failure there. No, we do not live a life where there is ever anything, but you know, there's always going to be failure in our lives. And that doesn't mean that we are always failures, right? We can be very successful and live a life of failure. We can be very successful businessmen or pastors or salesmen or whatever the case might be, and still fail in this life, right? Sin. We don't love the way we want to love. We don't act the way we want to act. We don't do our devotions the way we want to do our devotions. We don't pray as much as we want to pray. We don't come to worship with the right attitude that we want to have. We won't, all of these things. We don't do this. We don't do that. Or we do this and we do that. We fail. We sin. But if you look at your sin all the time, you will always be down in the dumps. God doesn't always want us to look at our sin. Yes, we do need to. We need to confess our sins. We need to do that. We need to acknowledge our sins. We need to confess them even particularly and specifically. Yet we always in that must look to Christ and see what he has done for us. And that in Christ we are covered with the righteousness of God. And that is where we need to look.
And the enemy of our souls is very good at coming to us and making us dwell on our failures,
absolutely.
Our sins. Look what Christ did for you, and you can't even have devotions every day. Mm-hmm. You're not a real Christian. The doubt will come from within and from without, and that's why we always point people to the cross. Mm-hmm. Say, look, tell me what you believe. Do you believe in Christ? Let's go. What is true? Tell me what is true. And usually it's, I do believe in Christ, that I am a sinner and that he has saved me. He died for me, and that's my only way of salvation. And yet I just wish that I would keep doing something. Mm-hmm. We are naturally law. We want the law. We want that to be what our salvation is based on, because then in some sense we can say, well, look what we have done. Mm-hmm. There's a natural, that's our sin that still dwells within us, that is trying to push us in that direction. And yet what does Scripture tell us? It says, look to Christ. Look to Christ. And that is, in one sense, it's like, well, that's the easiest thing to do. But when you're gripped in that situation and you are down, and you're feeling down like that, and you're beating yourself over the head, that is the one thing that you think of. It's like, no, I can't do that. Mm-hmm. That's not going to help me. No, that's the only thing that's probably going to help you. So I think another thing that people can struggle with when it comes to faith and faithfulness, they look at others and they think, that person is a super Christian.
Yeah. Yep.
I am nothing compared to that. And you know what? I've heard people say, I've heard this from pulpits, where people will say, David Brainerd, my goodness, what a devotion. Shouldn't we try to live our lives like David Brainerd? Well, yes, and I'm not doing that. Oh, my goodness, I'm a horrible person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think it's one of the worst things we can do is when we compare ourselves to other people by way of putting ourselves down. And I see it more often than I'd like to see it. And to say, I'm not like this person. They're better at this than I am. Mm-hmm. Always comparing and seeing the shortfall compared to someone else. But we also do it the other way, comparing to make ourselves feel better. Well, at least I'm not like that man.
That's good.
Right? And it's just like the Pharisee over the right. publican. I mean, it's the same attitude. At least I'm not that bad, Lord. And then, so, but more often I see it the other way, actually, of people putting themselves down by way of comparing. When we can do it with our children too, right? Among siblings, or if there's a, you know, a favorite kid in the church, and you say, why can't you be like that kid?
Yeah.
You know, they've already recited the catechism to the session, all 107 questions there. Why aren't you there yet? You know, that is, I think that's just not helpful. Yeah. It's not sanctifying for your family if you're doing it in your family. And it's not helpful for your own Christian life if you are even if you don't express it to anyone else. You know, I'm just, you know, Rob is just so faithful and I'm so unfaithful, you know, or or someone else, whatever it might be. That is not good for our, you know, just for our spiritual well-being. God has saved me. He's made me to be a child of God. He has saved you. He's made you to be. And each one of us is going to go through our various trials and sufferings in this life. And Lord willing, we do it together. As long as we're together as brothers and, you know, localized, right? And to be able to do it together and to lift one another up and encourage one another. But we're all going to go through our various struggles. And we can, you know, carry those with our spouses if we have spouses. But we shouldn't compare ourselves one to another and put ourselves down like, man, you're not really a great Christian or even a good Christian because you're not like Rob.
Yeah, now that's not to say that we shouldn't use other people as examples. We should. Scripture does. Using them as examples of, like, look at David Brainerd and praise God for his faithfulness.
Yeah. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's why you love biographies, right? Christian biographies.
I'm a strong believer that people should be reading biographies.
Right, because it's a witness to what God has done in someone else's life.
Right.
But not to the point where you want to say, man, you need to be more like John Bunyan. You need to be more like Martin Luther. You need to be more like, you know, Calvin. You need to study hard. You need to do this. That's just putting law on you if that's how you're reading them and making use of them.
But if you're looking at them, because a good biography is going to not only tell about people's strengths, but also talk about their failures and their weaknesses. And it's going to show you, here are real Christians and how they've lived their lives and how they, the wonderful things that they did. And it's not a, you should be like them and look at how bad you are. It's a praise God for what this person did for God. And if it inspires you to be more faithful, that's great. That kind of example is a good thing. But when we are looking at people, we're saying, I'm not as good as that person, and I never can be, so I might as well not even try. Well, okay, now you're being unfaithful to God, because God has given you abilities, like you were saying, and God has given different people different abilities and different desires and different passions, and it is wrong for somebody to look at someone else and say, you know what? I love working the senior saints ministry. That's something I just love, to be with those people and to help them and encourage them. And I buy them groceries and I help them take them out. And I love doing that. Why don't you do that? Well, maybe that person isn't gifted in that area. Maybe they're better with children. Maybe they're better with, they do a jail ministry, or maybe they, you know, there are different things that God has given us, and we should be faithful to that, and we should just be encouraging each other to be faithful to, what, reading your word, being a faithful witness, being a good husband or wife or son or daughter or parents. Those are the kind of things we should be encouraging each other to do. But when we get into this competition with each other, whether or not it's within your church, or if you're looking at somebody else, you're doing, where it keeps you from being a faithful member of Christ Church, well, it's just missing the mark. So here we're being drawn back to the fact that the Spirit is producing fruit within us, abilities within us, but it's not to the same level as everyone else. What people are given different degrees of faith. There are people that are, you know, we look at them, we think, man, they're faithful, or they're how they believe is so strong, and I struggle. Well, you know what? It's not that they're something special about them. It's that maybe God has actually produced a greater degree of faith within that person, and that person is going, because the reason why is because that person is going to have to live through trials that you're not going to have to live through. And with God's, the ability that God is putting in that person is so that they can then live a very specific trial that you don't have, you're not actually being prepared for, because you're not going to have to live that trial.
Or maybe you're living the trial that they can't handle.
Exactly. Exactly. Because we're individuals. Mm-hmm. And God, while he calls us into union with Christ and that we are all united as one body, God has different purposes for each of us in our lives. And we need to be faithful to that, just as he will always be faithful to us.
Well, once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. You can find us, of course, at reformedforum.org. And if you do have any questions, comments, suggestions, feel free to write us at mail@reformedforum.org. And to find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. Or for other Chicagoland churches, you can go to chicagoreformed.org. What's up next time, Rob?
Next time we talk about gentleness.
Gentleness, good. Again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.